Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ruth, very much. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to marvel at these stunning words, would you please draw close to us? If they're words that are very familiar to us, would you please bring new life into them? Lord, thrill us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I find it always an amazing privilege to hear the crucifixion of Jesus read. There are moments when we just need a moment to draw breath and think about all that we have read. As we sung that hymn in the middle, there was just for me a sense of just wanting to wonder and just rejoice in all that we were hearing. Here is the climax of all that has gone before in Jesus' life, of all that the servant songs in Isaiah pointed to. Here is the suffering servant on the cross. And yet to many of us, it is so familiar, something we have engaged with before. And yet, as our video encouraged us to, it is still life transforming. It still changes people's eternal destiny. It still helps us to see ourselves as we should see ourselves. Not as the world defines us, not as we often define ourselves, but as God defines us. The world defines us in so many ways. We're defined by our role or job, by the fact that we're retired. We're defined by our relationship status. We're defined by our past. We're defined by our gender or our sexuality. But God defines us in these terms, whether we have taken hold of the cross of Christ, whether we define ourselves in terms of how we relate to that. If we've taken hold of the cross, we are a child of God, loved, forgiven, accepted. And that's how we must define ourselves. That is how we must see ourselves. And yet so often we don't. So often we see our brokenness and our failures. But if we see ourselves as we should, we need to understand what's happening on the cross. And John, in the details of what he says, points us to some extraordinary truths. The first is this, that Jesus is king. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." John wants us to realize that Jesus' crucifixion is his coronation. His cross is his throne. Pilate puts the notice, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He won't change it even when the chief priests object. And so a true sign is left in place. Here at least, possibly for a whole host of reasons, Pilate stands on the side of truth. And yet John wants us to recognize the nature of this king. And the first is that he is hidden. Verse 18, there they crucified him, and with him two others. At this point, Jesus looks less kingly than he looks at any other point of his life. You can see why the chief priests doubt his claim. Hanging on a cross was not seen as a particularly kingly thing to do. There aren't many kings, are there, who have been found hanging on a cross. Martin Luther, who engaged with God and his word, bringing the church to its senses, says this, "In Christ crucified is true theology and knowledge of God. As long as a person does not know Jesus, they do not know the true God hidden in sufferings." On the cross, Jesus' kingship is hidden. It isn't obvious. The fact that he is king is hidden. Looking at him hanging on the cross, the disciples need to know that, to believe that, because they can't see it. They don't look at him and go, "Gosh, he's obviously king. He's hanging on a cross." There were times in his life where they could look at him and see his kingship, when he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, where he did all sorts of amazing things, walking on water, calming storms. But at this moment, his kingship is its most hidden. They have to believe in spite of what they're looking at. Now, there are times in our lives when perhaps because of personal circumstances or the world seen around us, the fact that Jesus is King is something we have to hold on to because we can't see it. We hold on to it even though, like at the cross, it is not immediately obvious that he is King and reigning. But if he is the hidden King, he is also the universal King. Verse 20, many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Now, it's important to understand why John tells us that Jesus is King is written in three languages. Greek was the language of culture and logic and thought. Latin was the language of law and government and institutions. Hebrew was the language of faith. Aramaic, Hebrew. Here we are, in writing in all these three languages, Pilate, unbeknown to himself, is proclaiming Jesus' kingship over every aspect of the world. And as universal King, he has the right to demand our allegiance. That's why we were so right just to have sung, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And yet, although at times his kingship seems hidden to us, although he is always the universal King, he is interested in us as individuals. Verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing there by him, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It's quite extraordinary that in all the pain and suffering, physical, emotional, spiritual, in all that Jesus is going through, we see him having time to care for his mum, care for one of his disciples, almost certainly John himself. It's a great reminder to us on this Good Friday that although Jesus is the universal King, he is able to care for each of us as individuals. If we ever doubt that, we need to read these verses. It's extraordinary, and I think we forget how extraordinary it is that as he is hanging on that cross with all that pain and suffering, he can go, "John, look after my mother. Mother, look after John." At the point of his greatest need, at the point of his greatest challenge, at the point of his greatest suffering, here is the personal care of this King. Have you ever imagined what Mary must have felt like standing there, watching her son? John standing there watching who he loved the most hang there. Have you imagined what it would have felt like to hear yourself personally addressed at that moment? It is stunning, but that is the level of care that this King has. There may well be times in our lives when we doubt God's care for us, when life is not as we wish it to be. If and when you're in that place, turn to this beautiful interaction and see how the King cares deeply, not just for his human family, but his adopted family as well. Jesus is King. Secondly, we see that Jesus the King fulfills God's plan. John wants us to be crystal clear on that, so much so that there is a three or fourfold repetition of this word, that the scripture is being fulfilled. It's there in verse 23 and 24. It's there in verse 28 and 29. It's there in verse 36. Let's just read one of them. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven into one place from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Again and again, John tells us the scripture is being fulfilled. John wants us to be clear that this was not Jesus being in the wrong place at the wrong time or being overtaken by events. This is the plan of God being perfectly fulfilled. But the amazing truth is that he is not just fulfilling God's plan. He is completing it. Verse 30. When Jesus had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus says, "It is finished," not "I am finished." He says in this phrase, "Everything is accomplished." And notice that as he dies, how John recounts it, even at the moment of death, Jesus is in control. He gives up his spirit. But what has Jesus finished? What has he accomplished? Well, in one sense, we'd have to be here probably for the rest of eternity to answer that question fully. And I'm not intending that this morning. You'll be glad to hear. But we do need to know that he has completed what his Father expected of him. On the cross, Jesus does that great work of taking all our sin on himself and giving us his righteousness. Last night, Maundy Thursday celebration, we were able to celebrate that God sees us as clean. How does he do that? Because on the cross, Jesus not just took our sin. Yes, that's vital. He gives us his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he sees us as right with him. Jesus has completed what his Father expected of him. This is the triumphal conclusion of his obedience. And it reminds us that here on the cross, there is an example of obedience that we will do well to follow. We too are called to do what the Father expects of us. But if he's finished what his Father expected of him, he has finished revealing the Father's heart. You cannot miss on the cross that God is both holy and loving. On the cross, when Jesus says it is finished, he says, "I have finished revealing to you that my Father is both holy." That's why he can't bear sin. That's why the cross has to happen, because he cannot look at us broken, fallen as we are, because he is holy, but he is loving too. God, Father, and Son will go the whole hog. They love so much that they are willing to face the cross, so that the holy God can have relationship with us. And so the third reason why Jesus says it is finished, it is accomplished, is because he's finished that work of redemption. Now, not everybody will accept what Jesus has done for them, but at this point, the way to heaven is open to all. It's open to all who will put their trust in him. And that's why today we rejoice that God has completed that work of redemption. What an amazing privilege. How do you define yourself? Do you define yourself as one who has accepted the cross of Christ, that sufficient and complete sacrifice? Do you define yourself like that so that you know that you are a loved, accepted, forgiven child of God? What a privilege it is to be able to do that. So even at the times where we struggle to see the care of God, even in the times where Jesus' kingship seems to be hidden to us, we trust he is still king. We trust he still cares. We know that because of the cross, the sufficient sacrifice, because Christ finished his work, we are loved, forgiven, children of God. Let's not define ourselves as the world defines us. Let's not define ourselves as we sometimes define ourselves. Let's define ourselves as God does. If this morning you sit here knowing what the cross achieved, you are a loved, accepted, forgiven child of God. There can be no better way to define yourself. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment of quiet. A moment to reflect on those amazing words from the cross. Lord God, we so often define ourselves as the world does. We so often think of ourselves as broken, and we know that to be true. But the cross is the way we should define ourselves. For in the cross of Jesus, we see redemption, forgiveness. We know that we have been put right with you, the holy, loving God. Whatever the world throws at us, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, help that to be the way we see ourselves, not out of arrogance, but out of just a grateful thankfulness that that is how you see us in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.